Good evening, Cornerstone. Thank you so much for having me tonight. My name is Jay Park. I'm a missionary church planter to South Korea and a pastor of a soon-to-be-planted Grace Presbyterian Church. On behalf of my family and for the core group that is waiting for us to arrive there in November to start the church, we want to express our gratitude to you for your gospel partnership. And it is a joy for us to be here once again to bring the Word of God to you. This church has nurtured me in my faith during my formative years. It's always a wonderful thing to be here and worship with you as we do tonight. So let's hear from God's Word tonight. We'll read from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through verse 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through verse 39. Hear now God's word. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And for tonight's sermon text, if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, and we'll read from verses 1 through 15. Now, today is the beginning of the Missions Emphasis Week, and you might be wondering, why is this preacher delivering a sermon from Habakkuk chapter 3? Let me just give you two reasons. First, if we're honest with ourselves, much of the work of missions and evangelism often feels like waiting and wrestling with the Lord. Before the joyful harvest comes many, many months of patient waiting. And I think Habakkuk chapter 3 has much to teach us in that area. But there's another reason. After this message goes through us as a congregation, I think our prayers for revival will change. And I'm excited what the Lord will do through this message tonight. So let's read Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard a report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flesh of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trample the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's now go before the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless his word. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we pray tonight for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that there would be transformation in this congregation, that we would be transformed from one degree of glory to another as we behold the glory and the light of the gospel in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for the illumination to be here so that our minds and hearts would be enlightened and our eyes would be open to see the riches we have in Christ and that we may know him. And we pray, O Lord, that there would be mobilization of God's people, that as hands and feet of the body of Christ, that we would join in your mission around the world in bringing the gospel, the glad tidings, to the ends of the earth. So we pray once again for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the question, why, is one of the first questions in life. Now, for many of you who are familiar with being around children for some time, know this to be a fact. As our children grow and mature and develop, something wonderful happens in their little minds. And they start to ask questions that begin with, why? Now, we have some children in this worship service, and maybe that is you tonight. Maybe you are so full of curiosity about the world that God had created, and you now start to pepper your parents and teachers with the questions that begin with, why? Why is this, mommy? Why is that, daddy? If that is you, that is wonderful. We celebrate that. And God is the one who put that curious mind in you. But many of us also know that the question, why, is one of the most difficult and challenging questions in life. As that child grows older and matures, she comes to face with the reality of living in a fallen world. No longer a child, the questions that begin with why return with all the rage. And she starts to ask the why questions once again. Why this? Why me? Why now? And if she's a professing Christian, she starts to direct her questions to God. Why, God? Why? Does that sound familiar to you? Can you relate? Have you ever wrestled with the tension, the dissonance between what you believe to be true about God, your theology, and what you see out there in the world, or maybe even in your own life, your experience? Well, if you have, then you're in good company. because the prophet Habakkuk also asked the why questions to God. In fact, the first two chapters of this three-chapter minor prophet, the shorter prophet Habakkuk, consist of Habakkuk's wrestling and dialoguing with God, him asking God questions and God answering the prophet with some answers. Now, we don't know much about this prophet. All we know is that he was most likely active in his prophetic ministry in the late 7th century BC, most likely ministered during the reign of the king Jehoiakim, who was an evil and wicked king, one of the last kings of Judah, whose evil would eventually plunge the nation into exile. Now, Habakkuk, as a prophet, sees that exile coming, and he is just wrestling with God all throughout this book. He's asking the question that begin with why, the questions that you may have asked in your own lives. And in the course of God's dialogue with his prophet, God answers his prophet in essence in that key verse of this book that we call Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4. But the righteous shall live by his faith. But the righteous shall live by his faith. So by the time when we come to our sermon text for tonight, Habakkuk the prophet has ceased wrestling with God. He's done asking God questions, but now he delivers to us this beautiful prayer that shows us what faith looks like in the time of wrestling and waiting. What faith looks like in the time of waiting and wrestling. And in Habakkuk's prayer, in verses 1 through chapter 15, we see two things that faith does in the time of waiting and wrestling. The first thing that faith does is found in verses 1 and 2. And there we find that faith resigns to God's will. Faith resigns to God's will. And in the rest of the sermon text, from verses 3 through 15, we see faith reflecting on God's work. So faith resigns to God's will. That's our first point. And faith reflects on God's work. That's our second point that we see in Habakkuk's prayer. But first, in the time of waiting and wrestling, what does faith do? Well, faith resigns to God's will. Let's go to verse 1. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Now, we don't know what that means. It's just a musical notation. But the prayer proper begins like this in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard a report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, I grew up in the Korean church, and from my youth, I have vivid memories of the church walls plastered with a key part of this verse, in the midst of the years, revive it. And God's people coming together in time of, in season of prayer, boldly asking God for revivals to come again. Now, friends, I have no intention tonight of disparaging God's people in Korea. I have no intention of discouraging such prayers for ourselves. We should pray for revivals. In fact, we should fervently pray for revivals. There's a wonderful thing when the whole church comes together boldly asking God to advance his kingdom and shower upon God's church with extraordinary blessings. We should do more of that. But the question before us tonight is rather simple. Is that what the prophet Habakkuk is praying for in verse 2? Our conception of revival, does that match with Habakkuk's conception of revival in God's word. Let's go back to verse 2 again. Habakkuk prays, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Now, what is this report that the prophet had heard? What is this work that Habakkuk is afraid of? Now, if we're thinking about revivals as God's extra blessing on His church and people flocking through our doors and there's a church growth and acceptance by the culture, the prophet of God shouldn't be afraid of that. He should rejoice, not fear that from coming. Well, whenever we come to a verse or two or a paragraph in God's word that we're puzzled about, what we do is we put that verse into its proper context. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight. We're going to put verse 2 of this prayer, we're going to read it carefully, and we're going to read it in context. In order to know what this report that the prophet is talking about, in order to know this work that he's afraid of, we need to go all the way back to Habakkuk chapter 1. And there we find the prophet of God lamenting, protesting, complaining, groaning, and grumbling to God and asking God the question that begins with, why? He's asking God, God, why are you silent? Don't you have eyes to see that your people, Judah, has become treacherous? Are you not going to do anything about this situation? And God answers his prophet, and he says, I will do something about that. In fact, I'm going to raise up the evil empire of Babylon to punish the now evil nation of Judah. That's Habakkuk chapter 1. And now the Habakkuk, the prophet, is absolutely unsettled by this report. And his question changes. Now he asks God, why are you doing this? God, I believe you to be the one whose eyes are purer to behold evil. And how could you raise up the evil empire of Babylon to judge Judah, your people? What of your promises? What of your people? Why are you doing this? God, I do not understand. And essentially, God comes to his prophet and answers again in the key part of this book in chapter 2, verse 4, but the righteous shall live by his faith. But the righteous shall live by his faith. So by the time when we come to chapter 3, Habakkuk has finally arrived in this place of trust, this place of faith, this place of ardent embrace. That's what his name means. And he's now able to pray that prayer that we're so familiar with. Lord, thy will be done. Not my will, but yours be done. He prays in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you. He is praying, Lord, I have heard what you have said to me in the first two chapters of this book. I have heard this terrifying report of you coming to judge your people for their sins. You're going to purify your people and purge them of their evil. And he says, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. And I'm afraid of this. I'm scared of what you are about to do, O Lord. But then he prays, in the midst of the years, revive it. Revive that work. That work of purifying judgment. In the midst of the years, make it known. In the midst of the years, during the time while I'm alive, revive it. Give energy to your word so that it would come to a swift fulfillment. He's praying essentially, Lord, I know what your will involves. It involves the destruction of Jerusalem. I know what your will involves. It involves the massacre of my people. I know what your will involves. It involves the captivity to the foreign nations, to Gentiles. And I'm afraid of your will. But Lord, I have come to this place of absolute trust and faith that now I'm enabled by your grace to pray in the midst of the years. Revive it in the midst of the years. Make it known. You know, friends, sometimes when we think about and pray for revivals, we have certain understanding of how revival should go, as if we're wiser than God. And when we think about revivals, we think about God's extraordinary blessings on the church, that people would flock through our doors, that more and more people would come and fill our pews, that the culture would accept us as their own. We pray for these things, and we're hopeful for these things. But could it be that a true revival begins with judgment? Could it be that a true revival begins with the discipline of God's people? Could it be that the true revival begins with the Lord's chastisement of His nation, His church? Wouldn't we call it a genuine revival if more and more people start praying like Habakkuk? God, I do not come to you with preconceived notions of what revival looks like in my life, in my city, in this nation, in the world. But I come to you with empty hands, and I pray in the midst of the years, revive your work. Even if the work involves purifying judgment, Lord, your will be done. Not mine, but yours be done. But on a more personal note, brothers and sisters, what about you? When you are walking through the time of waiting and wrestling, do you pray, your will be done? Or do you pray, my will be done? Do you pray like Habakkuk, in the midst of the years, revive your work? Do you resign yourself joyfully to God's will? Or do you have how my life, your life, is supposed to go, and you twist God's arm to fit Him into your agenda and your timeline? Or do you pray, Thy will be done, as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray? Elizabeth Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador in the 1950s. And if you know anything about her life, she is familiar with living in this tension, living in this dissonance between her theology and her experience, between what she believes to be true about God and what she sees out there in the world and in her own life and ministry. A year after her husband was killed in the mission field by the very people that they were trying to reach, this is what she writes. She says, God is God, and if He is God, He is worthy of my worship and service. I will find rest nowhere but in His will. And that will is infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what He is up to. Brothers and sisters, that is faith that resigns to God's will. So that's the first thing that faith does. in the time of waiting and wrestling. It resigns to God's will. But that is not the only thing that faith does. And when we see that, faith also reflects on God's work in the rest of this prayer. Now, we simply don't have time tonight to cover every single verse in this prayer, to look at every single imagery in this prayer. I do want to encourage you tonight to go home and read the rest of the prayer and glean from what you can the lessons that God has in store to teach you. But I just want to direct your attention to three things before we close our time together. Having resigned himself to God's will, Habakkuk the prophet, now pleads with God for mercy. He prayed in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard a report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. And he prays, in wrath, remember mercy. I know, Lord, you are going to come and judge your nation. But even in your wrath, please remember your mercy. And in the rest of this prayer, even as he's asking God to remember his mercy, now Habakkuk himself is remembering God's past redemptive mercy to his people. And there is certainly a lot there in the rest of this prayer. But the first thing that we see is there is some sort of movement in this prayer. This is not a static prayer, but it's a dynamic prayer. And there is a movement in this prayer. We see in verses 3 through 7, we see God coming in his praise to rescue his people. So in verse 3, Habakkuk says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. God comes in his praise. And in verse 6, we see that God has arrived. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. So from verses 3 to 7, God comes in his praise. But then after he comes, he now combats in his power. Now that he is here, he fights for God's people. And that's what we see in verses 8 through 15. And then in verse 13, there's a promise of God conquering his enemy according to his promise. So there is a movement of God coming in his praise, his combat in his power, and him conquering his enemy according to his promise. The second thing we notice about this prayer is even though we don't know a whole lot about this prophet, one thing is clear from reading his prayer. You know, sometimes you can tell a lot about the person by listening to his or her prayer. And that is certainly the case with Habakkuk. The one thing that is clear is Habakkuk has been reading his Bible. In the time of waiting and wrestling, where do you go? And in what do you saturate your mind and your heart? Do you pull out your phone and infinitely scroll down the social media feed in an effort to numb yourself? Do you endlessly stream TV shows and movies on your phone or on your gadgets as an effort to forget about whatever is going on in the world or in your life? Well, here is Habakkuk, the prophet, pouring into the pages of Scripture and drenching, just drinking deeply from the story of God's redemptive mercy. And is drawing from the entire gamut of God's redemptive history to find strength and rest and encouragement in the time of waiting and wrestling. And the place that he goes as a prophet of God is in verse 13. And that is the last thing I would like to direct your attention to tonight. Habakkuk is the prophet of God and is not only praying, offering this prayer in this chapter, but he's also prophesying in his prayers. This is a prophetic prayer. It's not only looking back to God's past redemptive mercy to his people, but it's also looking forward to the day when God will finally come in his redemptive mercy for his people. Let's read verse 13 together. He says, "You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck." When we read this verse together, you might have heard an echo from that ancient gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3:15. After Adam and Eve sinned against God and we in them, the mission of God began. And that mission is encapsulated in Genesis chapter 3:15, where God says, "I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And from Genesis onward, all the way to Habakkuk, we see God's mission of redemptive mercy unfolding in the pages of Scripture. But I want you to think about, in a C.S. Lewis Screwtape-esque sort of way, put yourself in the shoes of the serpent, Satan, as he is seeing this drama of God's mission unfolding in Scripture. From time and time again, Satan had tried his might to thwart God's plan of this snake crusher, this anointed one, this Messiah to come and save his people. And now we've come to this point of coming exile. Habakkuk sees that judgment coming. God decreed that exile from coming. And Satan sees that exile coming. And he would have thought, "I have finally got him. God's going to come and wipe his people out. And he's going to scatter God's people among the nations. That's going to be the last time I will hear about this anointed one. That's going to be the last time I'll hear about that promise of this Messiah coming. I've got him. I've won." But what he didn't know is that God did remember mercy in his wrath. Through the sins and disobedience of his people, through the warnings and judgments of his prophets, through the captivity in Babylon and exile among the nations, God had remembered his mercy in his wrath and preserved a line leading up to Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And in the fullness of time, God would come in his praise. And he would combat in his power. The cross was the theater of God's mortal combat against his enemy, the serpents. And in his empty tomb, he conquered his enemy once for all for his people. Habakkuk the prophet sees that day and prays in faith. Now, what does that have to do with our waiting and wrestling? What does that have to do with the church's waiting and wrestling in this age? Well, it's got to do with everything. If Habakkuk's prayer is true, and we know it is true, then we know that God will fulfill His promise. That just as He sent His anointed one, the Messiah, to save His elect people, He will come again to gather the rest of God's people into His fold. And in the meantime, He has called each and every single one of us in His mission. As we weep and sow out our tears in God's missions together, in that time of waiting and wrestling, we also anticipate the joyful harvest that will surely come as God had promised in His word. So, brothers and sisters, in the time of waiting and wrestling, resign yourself to God's will and reflect on God's work. Amen. Let's pray.